Lord Jesus, I have just really enjoyed looking at your word and finding out about prayer, how to come to you. And Lord, last week we looked and saw that coming to you in your name means, Lord, that we're acknowledging what you've done for us. So we do that this evening. We start off our time with you just acknowledging that you have opened the door for us to come through. Lord, by your blood, by your sacrifice, by your love for us, you made it available to come before your throne, your grace and your mercy. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, that you would reveal to us more of what it means to come before you and how we can come before you and why we can come before you. Lord, so glorify yourself, I pray, through this study. And it's because of your name and your precious blood that I pray this. Amen. Okay, so we started this last week and we looked at that Jesus' name, coming and praying in Jesus' name, meant basically that we're going to come in his character and that we're going to acknowledge what he's done for us as the basis for us being able to come in prayer. And that, honestly, it should be at the beginning of our prayer. If we're going to say, I pray this in Jesus' name, it should start our prayer time off by praying it in his name. Yeah, sure, right. There we go. And then we started talking about this second part on the page 2 here, that praying in Jesus' name means praying for that which will bring God the most glory. And I don't even remember how far we got on this, what do you call that? Two under Roman numerals, lowercase, right? Okay. I think that's where we were. Is that, you think that's where we left off?
Yeah, you said there were a whole bunch of
John. Right, bunch of John. So let's look at some of these passages in John. John 14. Verse 10, and then we're going to go backwards into chapter 7 and chapter 8. So let's look at the fact that Jesus did only what his Father instructed him. You going to take more water? No, there's none left. John chapter 14, verse 10. Somebody go ahead and read that for us.
As you believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work.
She said, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know the Father? Don't you know that the words that I speak aren't my own, but the Father living in me, speaking through me? Look in chapter 7, verse 16. Somebody read verses 16 and 17 on John chapter 7.
But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you.
I'm sorry. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. No, sorry. Flip around. Chapter 7, verse 16. Right, right.
Verse 16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own.
Okay. So Jesus' words aren't his. His teaching's not his. In both cases, he said, they come from the Father. What about chapter 8? Verses 28 and 29. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, if anybody's shown you this before, but as I said last week, this really opened my eyes to what kind of relationship we have with the Lord when I was shown how Jesus says he didn't do anything on his own. Chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. What do those say?
So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him.
How can Jesus say he always does what the Father, what pleases the Father? Because he never did anything on his own.
You know, that's we had almost had the same thing today in Sunday school. We're talking about recognizing who Jesus is, because he is the Word. So, how can he do anything on his own when he is God? So it's, you know, that's one of the explanations of when you're talking about. When you believe in God, you believe in me, you know, the verse there. So it's, you can't separate the two.
No. And Jesus never separated himself from the Father.
No, never.
He didn't say, I have this mission here and God. No. My mission is the Father's mission, and he works it through me. That's why in the garden when he says, Father, if you can take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. In every case, he's in submission to the Father, to the Father's will, because he is God. But yet at the same time, we know that while he was on this earth, the scripture said he lowered himself. He did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but he lowered himself even to the point of being in the flesh on the earth. He had the ability to sin. Okay? Because he took on the flesh. So, in one sense, he and the Father are one. In another sense, he showed us that they were one even though he had a body of flesh. Right? How was Jesus totally God, totally man? I don't know. I know he was. Right.
So, they haven't read the scripture.
So, and they don't understand what they read.
God came down as a spirit and hovered over Mary and impregnated her and then was born as a human.
Right. Right.
God came down and was born as a human.
And took on human form, took on human flesh. Was tempted in every way.
God and Jesus is one.
Mm-hmm.
It was God who came down.
Having a toddler that has a very bad temper lately, we were in the car where she screamed the other day, and Paul goes, you realize that Jesus never sinned? I mean, that's disobedient.
Right.
What he's doing to me is disobedient.
He never had that temper tantrums of a 2 to 3 year old.
He never sinned.
Yeah.
He's like, what kind of baby?
He never said, mine! I mean, and it says Mary pondered all these things in her heart when they came to tell her, and I bet she was pondering it the whole time. Wow, this is a really, really good baby. chapter 10 of John. I do, actually. I do. No, actually, I take it back. I meant 32. So how about read 30 through 32, and then verse 37.
I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone him?
Okay, and then verse 37.
Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does.
And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Chapter 10. It's on your paper. John chapter 10. Oh, okay. Chapter 10, and we looked at verses 30 through 32, and then verse 37. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, you can take him to this chapter and say, then why were they going to stone him? Right? If you buy into what some of these folks who don't believe in Christianity try to say, They try to say, well, you know, Jesus didn't mean to have this religion the way that Christianity is. That's just a figment of the Apostle Paul. And that, have you ever heard that? I mean, there are actually people out there that try to say that Christianity is not, Jesus never meant for everybody to follow him as if he's God. That's That's a something that the Apostle Paul came up with. And they try to say, because if you look at it, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And so they try to claim that Christianity is really Paul's religion and that Christ didn't do that and that Jesus never wanted anybody to think he was God. And this is the way they try to get around the claims of Christ.
You know what happens with those people? They aren't Christians.
Right.
So they're talking from on the outside again. So
that's right. That's right. And they don't understand Christ. And so they want... If you tell them Jesus claimed that he was the only way to the Father and that he is God, it drives them crazy. Because then you claim that you can have the personal relationship with Jesus. There's nothing that'll drive an atheist more crazy than you telling him that you and God talk to each other.
In the verses before that support all that, mm-hmm. we talked about, that no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Mm-hmm.
I
and the Father are one. So here is the thing. If anybody ever tries to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, and I've done this, I've had people say that, and I said, okay, let's go to John chapter 10. Because while you're right in that he didn't just walk around saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, come to me. Okay, he never did that. Obviously, what he was doing pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah, or else the Jews wouldn't try to stone him. Okay, because here's what happens. They pick up the, it says again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This wasn't the first time that he drove them over the edge. And he says, okay, what miracle are you stoning me for? And he says, I have shown you a great many miracles from the Father. Notice, he claims everything he does is from the Father. Nothing on his own. He doesn't say, I've shown you all the miracles I can do. No, I've shown you what the Father is doing, these great many miracles. For which of these do you stone me? And they say, no, we're not trying to stone you for that. We didn't read this part in verse 33. They say, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So that's why I say, I always go there. Okay, if Jesus wasn't making the claim to be God, then how come all the Pharisees thought he was? And then how come he didn't correct him? Because he doesn't say, no, you're wrong. He actually he digs a deeper hole and just gets in their face about it.
He just
keeps irritating them, just ratchets it up. And then he says, look, verse 36, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. So I've kind of gone off on a rabbit chase here. I don't mean to. Let me pull it back around to what we were talking about here. Jesus' point here is that you can trust him because the Father always does his work through Jesus. Don't base everything on anything but the fact that whatever came out of his mouth, whatever actions he did, whatever miracles were performed, was the Father who instructed and did these things through the Son. Okay, so we have a relationship where Jesus' goal, what was Jesus' goal while he was in the flesh? Was it to bring glory to himself?
Teach us about God.
Teach us about the Father and bring glory to the Father. Okay, so go, and I don't know if this is on the sheet, but go to John. Yeah, near the end. Let's jump. Let's look at chapter 12. There's so many verses in 12. I think this is a very important concept to get when we're talking about praying in Jesus' name. It's very important to understand that when Jesus walked this earth, his entire purpose was to bring glory to his Father. And so if we are going to pray in Christ's name, what should be our purpose? To bring glory to the Son, to the Spirit, and the Father. That is the whole reason I would pray in Jesus' name, is to do what Jesus did and bring glory to God. Okay, so we've got to be sure that we know this.
We bring glory to Jesus. He is God.
Right. In chapter 12, that's right. In chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's talking about his death to come, right? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and will glorify it again. Now look down at verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Go down to verse 49. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So he just lays this out over and over, and we won't get them all, but I want to jump to John 17. John chapter 17. And this John chapter 17 is when he's been talking to his disciples. This is his last discourse to his disciples, right before they come and arrest him and they take him away. This is at the Last Supper, and then he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane after this. And the Apostle John has given us all the details of his conversations. The other Gospels don't give us the details of this conversation. And so Jesus has told them that he's going to have to go away. We talked the other day about how, last week, about John 14. He says, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you and all these things. And then he ends this conversation he's having them. He just breaks out in prayer to the Father. And all through this, we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus as our high priest. This is what the high priest prays for us. It's an amazing prayer. And he's praying that his Father's name would be praised and that the disciples would be kept by the Father, not taken out of the world, but protected while they're in the world so that the Father would be praised. And if you look at, let's say, verse 23 through the end, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know you that you have sent me, that they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So, when I come and pray in Jesus' name, when he says, whatever you ask for in my name, you will have. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, if I model my prayers after Christ, I realize that my prayers then, if I'm coming and praying in the name of Jesus, my prayers are for the glory of God. Now look, I was talking to somebody earlier today, and this person is, I've been just for a decade talking to them, seeing them twice a year, let's say. And every time I see them, I just try to encourage them, look, there's more to Christ than you have ever understood. Please understand, there's more to Christ. You need to open your scripture. You need to get in the Word. You need to do, well, I do this, well, I do that. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to sit in judgment, but I'm just letting you know that, no, you still don't know what's out there. You still don't know. And I've just, with this particular individual, I just have decided years ago, I'm just going to be brutally honest with them. Okay? Again, not out of judgment, but out of love, because they're missing it. Absolutely missing it. And they started just opening up to me. Tears just welling up. Because they knew what I was saying was true. Started confessing about how they just, they don't have that joy, that hope. They're missing all that. And the person talked to me about this job that they have now and how they know God gave them that job. And I said, okay, why? You ever ask somebody why? Oh, God has blessed me so richly. My first question is always, why? They don't know what to do with that. Why'd God bless you? By the way, God bless you. You just sneezed. Why? Why did God give you your house? Why did God give you that job? Why did God do these things? And, well, because he loves me. I said, do you really think the only reason that God gave you these things is just because he loves you? I'm not saying he doesn't love you. I'm absolutely saying, yes, he loves his children, and he gives incredibly wonderful gifts to his children. But when I read the scripture, it seems to me that the only motivation that I see in God's behalf is to bring glory back to himself. That's what Jesus did. That was the whole goal of Jesus, to bring glory to the Father. Father, these that you gave me, keep them so that you will be glorified. Give them the glory you gave me so that all the world will know that they're my disciples and your glory will be complete. Okay, how do I just reach how do I have a walk with Christ like the Apostle Paul did? Right? I mean, you just read the Apostle Paul or King David. You read the Psalms and go, man, I want that joy. Yes. Right? I mean, he went up and down. He experienced, you can't go, well, David just had it easy. No, no, this guy didn't have it easy. I mean, he's serving the king and having a spear thrown at his head. Yes. Right? There's nothing about David's life that just seems easy. Ran for, yeah, his whole life, people were chasing him down, trying to kill him. His own children trying to kill him. And yet he's just praising God with a joy that is unmistakable. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about bringing God glory. That's right. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, to pray in his character, because a person's name was their character. God's names, all the names, and you can look that up. It's on the sheet here, but just to cut to the chase. All throughout Scripture, if you read in the Old Testament, the names of God were given because that's who God is. So when the psalmist would cry out and say, you are my refuge and my strength, that is God's character. He is strength. He is refuge. You are compassion. You are gracious and holy. That's who God is. Those are what we call the names of God. Prince of Peace. Mighty King. These are the names of God that describe who he is. So if I come and I pray in Jesus' name, which is not just adding it to the end of a prayer, right? And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Like it's some magic touch. I've just added this little tag on the end, and God's got to give me whatever I want. No. It means, Lord, I'm coming to you and praying in your character, and your character is that you always bring glory to the Father. So these prayers I'm bringing are to bring glory to the Father. If I want a prayer life that God answers, don't you just love when you read in Psalms and David says, I cried and you answered? Can you really wrap your mind out of this one? When David says, you delight in me. Have you ever stopped to think, why would God delight in me? I'll tell you why he would delight in you. Because he delights in the greatest thing in the universe. This is where it all goes. I'm everywhere. But let me go back to this person I was talking to. So I'm talking to this person. I said, why did God give you that job? Well, because he loves me. Yes, I'm not going to argue that. Absolutely. I think it's wonderful that God is taking care of you in this way. But I have a feeling that there's something else here. I have a feeling you're missing a reason why God gave you this job. And the job's a perfect fit for this person. And I said, there must be something he wants done through you to bring glory back to himself. And the person started thinking, well, maybe he wants me to be a witness. Yeah, absolutely. And then they started talking about this person that they wind up having to minister to all the time. I said, well, maybe God gave you that job because of that person. And here's the idea. God never gives me gifts for me to grab onto with both hands and not let go of them. That's what the Apostle Paul says, we're an empty vessel, right? Whatever God gives, we're just jars of clay. You take it back out from us. We're not a box that God gave it to me and I'm closing the lid. No. The gifts of God to me are for His glory so that He'll use me. So, I read in the Psalms and David says that you delight in me. I said, God, how could you delight in us? And then I realize God delights in Himself. And you say, well, that's pretty egotistical. Yeah, but wouldn't God want to delight in the greatest thing in the universe? Right? What would be the greatest thing for God to delight in?
People like David who delighted in Him.
Well, let's start. Let's not talk about the people right now. If God wanted to delight in the most worthy thing of God's praise, what would it be? What would be the most worthy thing of God's praise? In all of the universe, is there anything worthy of God's praise?
Nothing in the universe is worthy. No.
He made everything, so why would He praise what He's made, right? But obviously God wants to praise Himself. Okay, so some people get really freaked out when you say, how can everything be for God's glory? Well, everything's for God's glory because He's the most worthy thing in the entire universe. Okay, so now, God's glory is His greatest praise and what He enjoys and delights in the most. So the question then becomes, why would He delight in me? Because when I delight in Him and bring praise to Him, He, through me, is praising Himself. Does this make any sense? Does this sound bizarre? First couple times I heard it, it sounded really weird.
You know, even the fact that if we don't praise God, that even the rocks would praise God.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth declares His majesty. Why? Because He's the only thing that's worthy of that. Okay, so, Jesus. That's right, that's right. That's right. And so how could I experience the greatest joy? By praising the thing that is the most worthy of praise. The problem is we don't experience joy because we give our praise to things that aren't worthy of it. We praise movies, we praise books, we praise sports, we praise all these things that truthfully are not worth the pinnacle of praise. And so we're always disappointed in them. And so God says, come praise me. So Jesus, His whole mission was to bring praise to the Father. Why? Because here's the thing. God loves us so much that He brings us into that kind of relationship so we can enjoy the greatest joy in all of creation. And I ain't even creation, beyond creation, because He's not part of creation. And so He loves us that much that He brings us into that, and Jesus modeled that for us. And so by coming to the Lord in Jesus' name, I'm saying, Lord, I come to You the way Christ comes to You. I come to You wanting Your glory to be seen. So in my prayer life, I struggle. And I stop and say, you know, Lord, just as Christ, Your Son, prayed when He was in the flesh, I have ways that I want this done. But whatever glorifies You is what I really want. You see, that's praying in Jesus' name. Lord, I know how I want this to end, but not my will, but Yours be done. Because the way I want it to end will bring glory to me, and maybe that's not the way it should go.
That does not bring glory to God.
So in the book of James, what did James tell us about prayer? You have not because you ask not. Do you remember that passage? We're not going to go to it. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, what do? You ask for wrong motives.
Self-gratification.
You're just selfish. What is James saying there? The problem is you see prayer as a way for God to just give you stuff, as a wish list. God to you is Santa Claus. And if he doesn't give you your list, did you see that Garfield where Santa's power went out? And he said, what happened? And the elf says, we just downloaded Garfield's wish list. And we come to God like that. And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Lord, I struggle. I'm going through this, and it's hard. And boy, I just want life to be easy. But Lord, if I just ask you for an easy life, how does that bring glory to you? So will you instead give me the character and the joy and the peace that I need so that you'll get the glory in this situation? And whatever ends this situation, if you're glorified, I know I'm going to be satisfied. That's our problem. We think that we have to have it our way to be satisfied. The truth is, when God gets the glory, we're always satisfied. You can't help but be satisfied. That's right. That's right. God gives you glory when, that's right. He shares his glory with us when he is glorified. And that's the most amazing thing. That's exactly right.
You know what we do? We pray in the flesh instead of in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because what a weird, when you sit down and you pray in those, that comes from your the flesh.
Right. God, I just want you to fix this. Take care of it for me.
99% of our prayers are that.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's the life in the spirit that brings the great joy, and that's why so many miss it. So finally, just so I can end this point, Roman numeral 5, praying for what will bring the most glory to God brings two results. It causes his creatures and creation to praise him. When I'm praying that God would be glorified, that leads others to praise him. Because I'm looking to glorify God. When my life is all about glorifying him, others' lives are affected. That's why we read the Psalms. We're affected by David's praise. That's why we read the epistles. We're affected by Paul's praise. When Paul praises, it wells up inside us to want to praise. So if I pray for God's glory in everything, then that's going to affect others who will want God's glory as well. And then, and gosh, can you imagine if we got a hold of this, how many people would truly come to Christ? Not because we're working on them. I mean, some of the terms, I'm working on them. I'm going to wear them down. I've heard people tell me that. Oh, my cousin, I'm going to wear them down for Christ. Stop wearing them down and just bring praise to Christ and let him see that. People want what they see that they don't have. It's just a fundamental truth. If you got something I want it. Out of nothing else but envy, first of all. Somebody drives up in a nice car, I want his car. Somebody has joy through trials, I want that. I might not get what he's talking about, but I'll get that he's got joy, and I want to figure that out. So first of all, when I pray in Christ's name, for what brings the most glory to God, I cause others to praise him, his creatures to praise him, and I demonstrate God's goodness towards me. Because he gives me the ability to bring glory to him, and there is nothing more wonderful about God than that he will share that with me. He is so good to me because he gives me the one thing in all of the universe that can cause satisfaction in me. That's why God's so good. That's why I can say, no matter how bad the situation is, God is good all the time. Not because God will materially give me stuff. Not because God will take this situation and all of a sudden it's going to be great. Not because I know this illness is going to be gone and I'm going to walk in perfect health. No, that's the problem with that phrase, God is good all the time, because it makes people think materialistically. It makes people think the temporary things. They think, oh, you mean God is good all the time because he's going to heal you. No, I mean God is good all the time because even in the midst of my pain, He shares his glory with me, and I know peace and joy like you would not believe. That's why God is good all the time, because I don't have to be alone. And I don't have to struggle. I don't have to wonder if there's a purpose in my life. I can know that no matter how hard it is, Christ hasn't left me. And he gives me strength. And he gives me the ability to have joy. And he gives me the ability to bring praise to him. Jesus knew the love of the Father while he walked on this earth, because the Father spoke through him and gave him the things to do, did miracles through him. Jesus knew the power of God working in his life, the Father's power, and could say his love for the Father. I mean, read through John 17 later this week, and you'll just be amazed. And just realize what Jesus describes in John chapters 14 through 17, he says we're supposed to have too. And so that's what it all comes down to. Jesus describes, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And that's why you've seen me do all these things. That's why you hear me say all these things. That's why I do what I do, because I am in the Father and the Father is me. And then he goes on to say, just as I will be in you and you will be in me, I come to pray in the name of Jesus so that I can be part of that, that Jesus has with the Father. So if you're always prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, that means you're always, yeah, joy, hope. That means that you're always seeking out the joy of Christ and wanting to be in him. So that whenever anybody comes up to you, you're experiencing Christ, and then it's easy to give him his joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come in your name, and Lord, you in your prayer said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Lord, teach us what it means. Teach us what it means to come to you in your name, in your character, in who you are. Lord, when we come to you and we're just filled with our flesh and we're just, I want. And Lord, just teach us what it means to come to you in your character. That what I want should reflect your glory. It should seek your glory. It should be in your will. My wants, my desires. That's why David could say that God gives the desires of our heart. When you give our desires of our heart, when our hearts are delighted in you. Well, that's what's so wonderful about answered prayer, because when our hearts desire you, our prayers desire you. And you'll always answer that. And so, Lord, when we come to you and we have so many questions and we don't understand why things are going the way they are, and we don't know how to make our bills, and we don't know, Lord, we can't find work, and all these things, there's so many things about life that are so difficult, Lord. And we come to you and you tell us to come to you. But, Lord, how do we come to you and bring you glory in those prayers? They sure do sound selfish. But I know they're not, because we're coming to you and we have to depend on you for these things, and we're going to glorify you in them, and we're going to just say on the front end, Lord, however you want to do it. Lord, if it's not the way that I know in my frame of mind that it should be done, show me, Lord, that it's from you, and I'll be satisfied, because you'll be glorified. Whatever it takes, Lord, glorify yourself in us. So that we may really understand what it means to pray. And so we give you the glory in Christ. Amen.